The Gospel of John. We come today to John chapter 18, and we begin our study in verse number 1. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we should finish this chapter today, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And so it is Thursday night. The Last Supper is over. Jesus and his men leave Jerusalem, and they walk east to the Mount of Olives. They stop at the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the west slope of the Mount of Olives. And it says in verse 2, And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted there with his disciples. So we learn from this that Jesus spent a lot of time praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's why Judas had a pretty good idea where he would be that night. Verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, coming there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Christ had slipped through their hands the last couple of times they tried to arrest him. So this time they're not taking any chances. They bring well-armed soldiers to take Jesus this time. 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? You know, the soldiers, they could have left their weapons back at the base. Because we see from this that Jesus wasn't running and he wasn't fighting. He didn't put up a fight. He actually went out to them. 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And I'm wondering if Judas is surprised that Jesus is not fighting back. I say that because some people think, and I think it's a pretty good guess, some people think that one of the reasons Judas betrayed Christ was that he thought when push came to shove, Christ would destroy the Romans to keep from being arrested. I don't think Judas thought that Jesus would allow himself to be arrested, but that he would flex his divine muscle, as Judas had seen so many times in the past, and just put an end to Rome and give Israel back her sovereignty. That's what I think Judas is trying to force Jesus to do, something like that. But it's not working. He's not going to do it. Verse 6, As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he. The word he is in italics, means it's not in the original language. As soon as he had said unto them, I am, which was a name for God, of course, in the Old Testament, they went backwards and fell to the ground. This is one of the most amazing verses in the entire scripture. When Jesus said, I am, all the soldiers, with all their weapons, fell right on their backs, overpowered by the words of Christ. And so we learn from this that Christ will go, but not because he has to, or not because he is being forced to. He will go because he chooses to. 7. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. So he knocks them on their backs with his spoken word, and then he asks them again, Who are you seeking? Well, you know, these guys are undeterred in their evil. Jesus knocks them on their back with the word, I am, but they remain deterred, determined to arrest him. Any spiritually sane person would answer when Jesus said a second time after knocking them on the back. If Jesus says, Who do you seek now? Any sane person would say, No one. We just seek to go home and leave you alone. but they're not seen. 8. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of them which you have given me, I have lost none. And so notice how unselfish Jesus is. Even during these stressful times for him, his concern is for his followers, that they not be arrested. His concern is for his followers, not for him. Lesson. We never reach the point in suffering where it is okay to not be concerned about others. 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Peter, acts without orders from Christ. He takes matters in his own hand. He takes out his sword, and he flings it at this soldier, and he tries to kill this soldier with the sword. And of course, Peter was no Zorro, able to flick a man's ear off with a sword. I don't think. He was just a fisherman. He was just winging that sword, trying to hit anything he could hit. And he happened to hit the ear. Verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And the cup of suffering and death is what Jesus is referring to. And the cup of suffering and death had been given to Jesus by the Father, and he intended to drink all of it. Jesus did not want the unbiblical zeal of Peter trying to stop him from doing the Father's will, which was going to the cross. He didn't want that unbiblical zeal. And he doesn't want unbiblical zeal from us today either. A lot of people have a zeal for God, but it's not according to Scripture, and that's wrong. It's important to read the Scriptures so that our zeal can be directed by knowledge, not by feelings, not by emotions, like Peter's here. And so Jesus actually rebukes him. Look at verse 12. Then the band and the captain of the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. So Jesus went through two trials after he was arrested, the religious trial and the civil trial. Now this first one before the high priest is the religious trial. It was an attempt by the religious leaders to find Jesus guilty of blasphemy and heresy. In other words, they were trying to find him guilty of claiming to be God, which of course he was, but also of false teaching, so that they would have an excuse to try to execute him. Verse 14. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Caiaphas, you might say, was in charge of the spiritual life of Israel. He was the high priest. He was the guardian of Israel's soul. And Caiaphas squandered the most privileged position that any man could possibly have back in those days. Squandered it completely. The man called by God to lead God's people to heaven, the high priest, the man called by God to lead people to heaven, probably went to hell. And he did go to hell if he didn't repent. Now think about that. If the high priest likely went to hell, that just proves a point, which is that the road to hell intersects everyone's life. It intersects every life, even the most spiritually privileged people. The road to hell intersects everybody's life. It's up to us not to take it. 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. And the other disciple was probably the Apostle John. He was a very humble person, so he was careful not to mention his name and draw attention to himself. Lesson. It's not important that people be impressed with us. We are not the issue. Jesus is. 16. But Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spoke unto her who kept the door, and brought in Peter. So John the apostle had to put in a good word for Peter to get him inside of this courtyard. Thing is, what looked like a favor to Peter, getting him in there, is going to turn out to be trouble in disguise. He went someplace where he was not ready to handle this situation. He was not prayed up enough. 17. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Are you not also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. Well, strike one. He denied Jesus the first time. And it's what's amazing to me is that Peter was willing to fight several soldiers with a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane just a little while earlier, but here he caves in before a little servant girl. That's because bravery in the physical realm doesn't transfer to bravery in the spiritual realm. They are totally different issues. I don't doubt that Peter was brave physically in the natural realm, but he was not brave spiritually, not here. And that's because spiritual warfare is a whole different ball game from regular physical warfare. And spiritual warfare is won through prayer, not through weightlifting, not through becoming skilled with a sword. It's won through prayer. And unfortunately for Peter, he didn't pray in the garden when Jesus told him to. He slept. Now he's spiritually weak. Verse 18. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Peter is hanging out with the Lord's enemies here, trying to stay warm. And he's also trying to hide the fact that he's a follower of Christ. Well, now the scene shifts to the trial of Jesus. And it says in verse 19, The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. These religious leaders do not have a real case against Jesus Christ. And they know it. And so they are trying to invent one. They question him about his disciples. They question him about his teachings. They are hoping to get some information from Jesus. They're hoping to get some words for Christ and then make it look as if he is violating the laws of Moses in some way. So they're looking for a loophole, some way to twist his words so that they can convict him. But look at Christ's response. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort. So in essence, Jesus is saying, when the last part of verse 20 says, and in secret have I said nothing. So, you know, he's saying, my teachings are no secret. Why do you ask me? You're asking me about my teachings? My teachings are no secret. I've been teaching for 3.5 years. I've been teaching the same thing in public. And the religious leaders knew what Jesus taught. They were well-versed with what Jesus taught. There was no need for this interrogation. Again, this was just an attempt to twist his words in an official setting and then falsely accuse him. That's all this was about. 21. Jesus says, Why do you ask me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And Jesus is saying, you ask me what my teachings are. Well, why are you asking me? It's public knowledge. Just bring in some honest witnesses because there's plenty of them out there. I've been teaching for 3.5 years, and everything I've been teaching in public. So just go get one of the witnesses. I don't have anything to hide. And of course, the religious leaders will never do that because they're not interested in truth. They're not interested in facts, what Jesus really taught, and they're not interested in justice. They're interested in somehow framing him. 22, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Well, they're frustrated already. They're frustrated, so, you know, they slap him. You know, you give truth to snakes, and they'll slap you in the face because they're not interested in truth. And of course, Jesus' words, his reply to their questions about his teaching, his words made perfect sense. If you want to know, just ask me. Or if you want to know, just ask my witnesses. There's plenty of them out there. That made perfect sense. But because the rulers didn't want to bring in witnesses, they knew that they couldn't do that, even though it made perfect sense. And they also knew they looked like fools because it was the logical thing to do, and they wouldn't do it. They're being exposed. And that's why they slapped Jesus. Well, what else do you do? You know, you look like an idiot because you won't do what he says, even though it makes perfect sense. Bring in some eyewitnesses. They won't do it. So they slap him. People who are caught and do not want to repent of their evil usually abuse the one who exposed them. Beat the messenger if you don't like the message. 23. His response to this slap. Jesus answered them, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you smite me?" I'll tell you why they smite him. It's because they couldn't prove Jesus' guilt. And they slapped him for speaking the simple truth. And they couldn't handle the truth. The leaders do not know it, but they are the ones who are on trial here, not Jesus. Jesus is not on trial. He is who he is. He is perfect. He is holy. He is flawless. He's not on trial. These people who are treating him with contempt, they are the ones who are being tried. And they are guilty. And that's becoming very clear. Verse 24, now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. Annas was the former high priest where Jesus had just been tried. Caiaphas, the current high priest, and that's where Annas sends Jesus to, but John didn't record the trial before Caiaphas. He skips right to Pilate, but now the scene shifts again out to Peter outside where Jesus was. And it says in verse 25, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, "Are you not also one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." Second denial, strike two. Peter wanted to be accepted by this unsaved crowd. And that's why he told a lie. The desire to be accepted by the world is a spiritual killer for Christians. And you know, there's no middle ground. Jesus said friendship with the world is enmity toward God. There's no middle ground. If Peter says, in answer to their question, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" If Peter says, "Yes, I am his disciple," well, then they're not going to like him too much. But if he says, "No, I'm not his disciple," well, then he's accepted. That's fine. And right now, Jesus is not as important to Peter as Peter is. And that's why Peter denies him. Anytime we commit a sin, we are saying that we are more important to ourselves than God is. Like God's not as important to us as we are. 26. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" So this fellow who is talking to Peter, he was in the garden when Peter hacked Malchus's ear off, and he was his relative. And you just don't forget the face of a man who cut off your relative's ear with a sword. You don't get that picture out of your mind too quickly. And so he knew Peter. And he knew Peter was the one who flung that sword and cut his ear off. And he asked him about it. He says, "You're that guy, aren't you? Aren't you the guy who did that?" Well, look at Peter's response. Golden opportunity for him. But it says, Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. This was a golden opportunity for Peter to speak up for Jesus. This would have been a great time for Peter to say to this fellow, "Yeah, I'm the one who had that sword. I'm the one who did that stupid thing. And did you see how the Lord Jesus Christ put it back on him?" See, it would have been a perfect time to speak up for Christ. But instead, he denies Jesus for the third time. He was brought into these circumstances by the sovereignty of God to use them to glorify Jesus, but he didn't. Our circumstances, no matter what they may be, can be used by God or the devil. They can be used to either honor Christ or dishonor Christ, depending on how we react to them. And Peter reacted the wrong way. 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So the religious leaders, they take Jesus over to the Roman palace of Pontius Pilate, but they wouldn't step foot in that palace because they didn't want to go into a Gentile's house. That would make them religiously unclean, and then they couldn't celebrate the Passover. Meanwhile, they think nothing of slapping the Son of God in the face and plotting his murder. So you tell me if their priorities are right or not. Talk about straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" And notice how Pontius Pilate is caving into the religious leaders. Already he's caving into them. He goes out to them so they don't have to come into the palace and be defiled. So he's already kind of bending over backwards to please them. 30. Let's read 29 along with it. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" 30. They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to you." Notice how these religious leaders dodge Pilate's simple, straightforward, and very logical question. He said, "Okay, you're bringing this man to me to try. What has he done? What are you charging him with?" And they don't even answer it. They can't even answer that question because they know they don't have an answer. So in essence, they say, "Well, just take our word for it, Pilate. He's guilty." What kind of an answer is that? Don't ask us stupid questions like, "What did he do?" Just charge him, you know, with guilt. Just rubber stamp our verdict so that he can be executed and we'll leave. And these are the religious leaders. These are the spiritual leaders. 31. Then said Pilate unto them, "Take you him, and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Which was true. They wanted Jesus dead, but it was against the law for Israel to execute a criminal. Rome ruled Israel. And Rome was the only one who could order the execution of any kind of a criminal. 32. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Back in Matthew chapter 20, verse 19, earlier in the Lord's ministry, Jesus predicted that he would be delivered up to the Gentiles to be killed. And the Jews are delivering Jesus up right here. 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus, and said unto him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate has a private interview with Christ here. And he is especially interested in the charge that Jesus claimed to be the king. I don't think Pilate could care less about any of the religious charge, but this one caught his ear. Pilate cannot overlook this charge that Jesus claimed to be a king, because he would get in trouble with Caesar if he overlooks this. Caesar demanded to be everyone's king with no rivals. So Pilate says, "Are you a king?" And implicit in his question is, "Are you stirring up a rebellion against Caesar?" 34. Jesus answered him, "Do you say this thing of yourself, or did others tell you of me?" In other words, did you ask me if I was a king because other people planted that thought in your mind? Or do you have some evidence that I'm plotting to overthrow Rome? Good question. And if Pilate thinks about Jesus' question, he will know that Jesus has been slandered, because he has no evidence. There's no evidence at all that Jesus tried to overcome or overthrow Rome. Verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done?" Did you notice, again, this time Pilate dodging Jesus' question? Because Jesus' question was, in essence, "Pilate, are you accusing me because you have hard evidence that I'm plotting to overthrow Rome? Or simply because somebody planted these words or these thoughts in your mind? Do you have hard evidence?" And by dodging Jesus' simple question and instead saying, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate is in effect saying, "No, I don't have any knowledge of you plotting to overthrow Rome." Because you can bet if he did have any evidence and any knowledge of Jesus plotting to overthrow Rome, he would have said something about it right here, but he didn't. He knows Jesus is innocent. 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Christ is a king. He's not denying the fact that he's a king. But he's not the type of king that was a threat to Rome. Jesus' kingdom is not physical, and it is not concerned with borders. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." It is spiritual. Jesus is the king of all who repent and ask him to save their souls. 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one of you who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus did not come into the world to conquer people with weapons. He came to conquer souls with truth. And the truth that Jesus speaks of here in verse 37 refers to the truth about God, the truth about Christ, the truth about sin, the truth about hell, the truth about salvation, the truth about repentance, the truth about eternal life. And Jesus came to spread that kind of truth. And so, yes, Jesus is a king. And his weapon is truth. And those who love truth hear his voice. And that's how his kingdom spreads. 38. Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." What is truth? I remember the movie It's a Wonderful Life, which most people will be watching again this in the next month or so, I suppose. A lot of people will be watching it. When George Bailey said to Potter, that evil, rotten sinner, he said, "You're nothing but a warped, frustrated old man." And Pilate is nothing but a warped, frustrated old man who has given up on finding truth, and along with that has given up on finding contentment. Oh, and he was a big shot ruler. But he is as empty as anyone can be. And what's really pitiful? It's really pitiful that he is staring Jesus, who is the truth, right in the face. And he is so spiritually blind because of his sin that he still asks, what is truth? You're in trouble. You are in trouble. When you're staring truth in the face and you ask the question, what is truth? And so, Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault in him at all. So he knew that Jesus was innocent. 39. Pilate says, but you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Rome always released one Jewish prisoner during the Passover as sort of a goodwill gesture. So Pilate looks at this as being his big chance to get Jesus Christ released because he knows he's innocent without doing it himself and upsetting the Jewish rulers. And he's sure that when he presents Jesus to the people, that they will ask for him to be released. But notice 40. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And here you see the depraved nature of man at its very worst. When given the choice, the people prefer a criminal, a rotten, no good sinner, over the Son of God. Look at this. The people of the world choosing a rotten sinner over the Son of God. Look at this and see why sometimes you may be treated unfairly. And don't be shocked. Look at this and see why nice guys sometimes finish last in this world. Why be surprised? They took a rotten, no good, lousy, impenitent sinner. And they chose him over the Son of God who did nothing but good. And were surprised when nice guys finish last in this world? You know, it's not as if it didn't happen to Christ. It did. It's not as if we haven't been warned by him. He warned us. Pick it up in chapter 19 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.